Friends of the Cross, number 36, the homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the feast of Pentecost, we reach the end of the Easter period, a period of 50 days celebrated like one long Sunday, if we have obeyed the instructions of the Church. The sending of the Holy Spirit upon Our Lady and the Apostles at Pentecost completed the path of Christ from death to life and ascension and rising up to the height of heaven to God's right hand. The sending of the Holy Spirit is not one passing event, any more than being supernaturally born is one passing event. It's the beginning of something which goes on, something which grows and develops as time passes. We have been baptized, as the Scriptures say, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. God is love and is a consuming fire, and fire spreads, and we ought to be on fire, inflammable. In the days of Moses, God came down in fire on Mount Sinai to give the word of the covenant to Moses and to the people. On the day of Pentecost, God came down in tongues of fire on the early church, God's new people. He has been with them ever since. The Holy Spirit gave those first Christians the gift of tongues, so that few though they were, they could speak in all the languages of the various people gathered in Jerusalem. It was a sign of the day soon to come, when the church would speak all languages, not by a miracle of speech, but because people of all nations would belong to it. The effects of the coming of the Holy Spirit and of his remaining with us are very striking. It is easy to see if we are breathing the Spirit of God or not, whether we are in the state of grace or not. For the Holy Spirit makes us love God and one another and all people. If we don't love, then we do not abide in God, and he does not abide in us. So it is the kind of life we lead that points to the presence or absence of the Holy Spirit, whether we're on fire or not. Christian love is infused into us by the Holy Spirit. God gives us this gift because he loves us. It's delightful to be loved, especially by God. But love, and especially God's love, is always a gift and never a personal possession. If you try to grasp it for yourself, to possess it, to make it your own private possession from God, it stops being God's love. You have quenched it with your grasping smallness. Either you give away God's love, or you haven't got it at all. God does indeed love us, but we reject or quench that love if we sit down and enjoy it for ourselves alone. If God has given us his love, and indeed he has done so, we must keep it as a gift, as something for giving away. You keep God's love, and it grows greater for you if you give it back to God by loving him, and pour it out by loving your neighbour. The Holy Spirit is the best gift of God above, and is ours to have and to hold, but on condition that we give it back to God and to other people. When you give the love of God, which he has for you, to someone else, you increase your own possession of it. God's breath of love cannot stand still, any more than a powerful wind or a burning fire can stand still. The gift of God to us is not static, but dynamic. He gives us life, and life is not something you just possess among other possessions. You live it. And God's love is something you live, not something you just possess like other gifts. The more you love God and other people, the more you possess the Holy Spirit. Some people complain that they don't feel that God loves them. If you love God and love your neighbour, it is a proof that God loves you. And the person who does not love other people proves that he has rejected God's love for him. He has sent the Holy Spirit away unwanted. There were three occasions in particular when the Holy Spirit came down visibly to men, and as he cannot be seen, he used a symbol of his coming. St. John the Baptist saw him come down on Christ our Lord in the form of a dove. The apostles felt him come on Easter Sunday when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the crowds on Pentecost heard a mighty wind and there were tongues of fire. We have received the same Holy Spirit, not as one passing event in baptism or confirmation, but as a developing life and a developing love within us. The dove of growing peace and unity, the breath of Christ which is the kiss of life for our souls, and the powerful recreative force of divine wind and fire. How holy, how loving we ought to be by now. When our Lord at the right hand of the Father in heaven sent his Holy Spirit upon us with all his gifts and wonderful effects, Jesus did not himself sit back in heaven and watch him go. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one indivisible God. Our Lord is one in substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When he sent, and when he still sends the Holy Spirit to us, it was and is his way of coming back to us himself. It is his way of being with us still. He told us that if we love him, and that means if we have his Spirit, the Father and he would make their dwelling within us. We are the living dwelling place of God. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, where the Father and the Son are found. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells in our souls. When we say our prayers to the Holy Spirit, we are asking a great deal, and we must have confidence that our prayer is answered. We say, "Come, O Holy Spirit," and what do we ask him to do? We ask him to fill our hearts, to fill them full, to kindle, to set alight in them the fire of his love. This is a prayer that we must really mean. We must be prepared for the consequences of God answering it. If we are filled with the love of God, it means that we shall be constrained by love for God and for other people. You can't be selfish or lukewarm if you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you want God's love, give it away with all your strength. If you want the Holy Spirit to come, prove that he is with you already. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 36. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God has given us many gifts in this life. In fact, all good things that we have are gifts from God. But there is one gift that far exceeds all others in its value and in its effect on us. So great is this gift that unless we were taught by the Church and Holy Scripture to call it a gift, we shouldn't dare to do so. And unless the Church and Holy Scripture told us God does in fact give this gift to us, we should not dare to hope to receive it. The gift to which I am referring is not something, it is someone. It is the Holy Spirit. When our Lord was getting ready to return to heaven, so that the apostles would still know him by faith, but would not be able to see him any more, he told them that it was to their advantage that he should go away and leave their sight. He said that if he did not go, they would not receive the Holy Spirit, whereas if he returned to heaven, he would send this gift to them. And he called the Holy Spirit another Paraclete, another Comforter, like himself. The children of God are those who are led by God's Spirit, and without the Holy Spirit we cannot be children of God. That's why we have to be baptized of water and the Holy Spirit, and unless we are so baptized, we cannot enter God's kingdom, the sphere of God's full influence. We are made God's children by receiving the Holy Spirit. I suppose that in our prayers to the Holy Spirit, the word that we use more than any other is the word come. Come, O Holy Spirit, we say, and kindle in us the fire of thy love. No doubt we mean it, although I wonder how far we realize that we are praying for fire, and I wonder how far we trust God to grant that inflammation of our souls. We ask the Holy Spirit to come so often that perhaps we tend to forget that he is already here. Because he is already with us is no reason for not asking him to come over and over again, because God comes to us continually by a personal relationship and not like a thing given to us which we then possess for ourselves. We can always receive an increase in the presence and influence of God in our souls, so we should go on asking him to come. We should rejoice at having the Holy Spirit with us, and at the same time continually ask him to come and to stay with us. We probably think very little about our baptism, and if we do think of it, we probably think of it as one short ceremony that took place a long time ago. Well, it is true that the water in which we were baptized is no longer with us, but the Holy Spirit is so with us. He's still with us as a result of that sacrament. And he is the best gift of God above. If we are to profit as fully as possible from such a presence, we must try to be conscious of that presence. We must remember that he is with us, and with us not as an inanimate gift, but as a living person. We must try to remember that we are living temples of the Holy Spirit. We must live as people who are enlightened and made holy by the Holy Spirit of God. For though God gives us many gifts, they do not work in us automatically. We have to live our own lives, and even where the presence of the Holy Spirit is concerned, for all his power and influence, and for all the guidance he holds out for us to grasp, it is in living our own voluntary life that we find him. A man who sits down and does nothing and expects God to act is going to find himself left entirely alone. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. God will not feed the idle. So it is that we find the Holy Spirit more and more by asking him to come, by remembering with gratitude and reverence that he is present, and by making our own decisions with his help and getting on with our lives. Being led by the Spirit of God does not involve being mesmerized or in any way only half self-possessed or half conscious. God normally acts through our own self-control and deliberation. He gives us that self-control and guides that deliberation. You might think that the more we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the more we shall be under constraint, the less personal freedom we shall have. After all, you might think, if we are always doing God's will, there is no room for our own will, and we lose our freedom, therefore. Well, of course, that's quite untrue, for what the Holy Spirit gives us is the freedom of God's children. He also gives us the truth that sets us free. So the more we are under God's influence, the more we shall feel free and unconstrained. We are all familiar with the text in which our divine Lord told Nicodemus that unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we think of it as an important text because it tells us about the need for baptism if we want to get to heaven. But our Lord said something else to Nicodemus on the same occasion, and we pay far less attention to that. It's a statement of our Lord about the effects of receiving the Holy Spirit in baptism, and it's worth thinking about. This is what our Lord said. I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I say you must be born from above. And Jesus continues with the words I want you to think about. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. That is how it is with all who are born of the Spirit. So we have our Lord's description of what it is like to be born of the Spirit, and there are three things he says about it. The word wind, which he used, is in Greek and in Hebrew the same as the word Spirit, and there are three effects on those who are born of the Spirit. First, the wind or the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. Secondly, you hear its sound. Thirdly, you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. That is how it is with those born of the Spirit. So the first thing about true children of God is their freedom. They are as free as the wind. They are unconstrained in any way. They feel a complete freedom to do what they like. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, that is how we shall feel. Now you might think that's not possible. After all, we have our daily round to do, and it's sometimes irksome. We have our duties. We have our limitations and circumstances that restrict us. And God's law binds us too, and the law of the church. How can we feel absolutely free like the wind? The answer is that if we are full of God's Spirit, we have only one love, the holy will of God. We want that with complete freedom and want nothing else. We absolutely freely choose everything God wants, whether it is our duties, our daily round, our limitations, our circumstances. Everything that God wants, we want. Given absolute freedom to choose anything in the whole world, we should in fact, if we are full of God's Spirit, choose exactly what we now have in every way, as far as it is an expression of God's holy will for us. If we love God enough, if the Holy Spirit has kindled in us the fire of his love, we are not just content to endure the situation we are in and all it entails day by day, but we joyfully choose it. We want it. We don't feel constrained by it because it is just what we choose. And it is just what we choose because God our Father has chosen it for us already, and he is good. So the first thing about a person living under the Holy Spirit is that he feels as free as the wind and is very, very contented with his lot in life. The second characteristic about the spiritual person is that the Spirit that guides him can be heard like the wind. You hear its sound. There is in fact about a person born of the Spirit a quality of spirituality that is obvious to others. It appears through his conversation and through his conduct. You say of such a person that he's very spiritual, very religious in the best sense of the words. If the sound people get from us is a worldly sound, if it is no different from the kind of talk and conduct unspiritual and worldly people engage in, then we are not properly born of God's Spirit. There's a kind of aura about a temple of the Holy Spirit, and one spiritual person recognizes it very well in others. So the Spirit who sets us free also makes his presence apparent in the way we live. The third thing about a person born of the Spirit is that the Spirit, like the wind, does not reveal where it comes from or where it is going. So a spiritual person lives for God from moment to moment, lives in the present moment for God, but does not ask questions about the past and the future. Content with what God's will provides for us here and now, we do not ask why God sends it or where it will lead. We leave the past in God's hands to reward or forgive, and we leave the future in his hands to provide for in his providence. So we neither worry about the past nor fear for the future. We live in the Spirit of God, and we do not ask where he has led us from or where he is leading us to. We are content to be with him at this moment, knowing we shall be with him at each succeeding moment. So we live under God's guidance and God's providence, and we have no worries about the past or the future. So there is a picture of the spiritual person. He is and he feels very free. He gives evidence of the Spirit that leads him by his conversation and conduct, and he lives in the present moment with joy. Of course, there are degrees of holiness, and whenever we ask the Holy Spirit to come, we are asking him to make us more holy, to increase the charity in our hearts. We are asking him to guide us more and more. Most of us have far too little devotion to the Holy Spirit, and we lose a great deal of the riches of God with which he is willing and anxious to enrich us. Probably one of the things we learnt in our childhood was the list in the Catechism of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts are usually listed as 7 in number, and they are compared with the sails of a sailing boat. We know of an occasion when the apostles were hard put to rowing across the Sea of Galilee. But when our Lord came aboard, they quickly came to their destination. We row away by hard work practicing the Christian virtues, but if we are full of the Holy Spirit and his gifts flower in us, then the effort goes out of it and we are blown along by the Spirit. God takes over the movement of our lives. We ought to have a great desire to increase the influence of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They are the means whereby our prayer and conduct can become really deeply spiritual and holy. And since we are dedicated to interior prayer as friends of the cross, we all have a great need for these gifts to be very powerful within us. Perhaps we remember the names of the gifts, although the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not limited to 7. We think of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, of counsel and fortitude and piety, and of the fear of the Lord. And the more charity we have, the more of these gifts we shall have. And the more we are influenced by these gifts, the more charity we shall have. When we are born of the Holy Spirit, it is his will to make us supple and pliant and flexible, so that we follow promptly all the inspirations, all the impulses he gives us. It makes us very docile to God's influence. It is not only that love makes us want to do God's will always, but that by the seven gifts we are made able to receive that influence of God's will in a particularly sensitive way. We have a kind of instinct for God's will all the time. In the book of Genesis, we read how Jacob had a dream, and he saw a ladder whose feet were on the ground and whose top was in heaven, and there were angels of God going up it and coming down. Saint Francis de Sales uses the idea of Jacob's ladder to illustrate what charity is like. It links us to God and links us to our companions on the earth. You go up it to God and down again to your neighbour. St. Francis says charity is like another Jacob's ladder, and its steps are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. By these steps, spiritual men, like angels, ascend to union of heart with God, but they not only climb up these seven steps to God, but like Jacob's angels, they come down again. They climb down to take their neighbour by the hand and lead him to heaven. So we can think of climbing up and down the ladder of charity by means of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first step on this ladder of charity up to God is the fear of the Lord. We must have a great reverential fear of God, a sense of awe in his presence. This will also cause us to have a great fear of doing anything evil deliberately, and we shall run away from sin. The second step is piety, and this not only makes us do good, but gives us a feeling of belonging to God's family, a sense of belonging. So our fear of God is tempered by piety and is delightful. The third step up is knowledge. This gift of the Holy Spirit enables us to see the things of this world through God's eyes, and we know how to behave with respect to them. We see what is good in them and what is evil. As we go up, we need courage for doing the will of God more and more generously, and so the fourth step is fortitude. We need supernatural prudence and discernment, so the fifth step is the gift of counsel. Then, as we near the top, the sixth step is understanding, which gives us an insight into the mysteries of our faith, which are presented to us there, and we begin to penetrate the outlines of God's infinite beauty. Finally, if we reach the seventh step, we unite our wills entirely with the will of God. We are united with him and feel his embrace. We have received the gift of wisdom. When we receive the Holy Spirit in baptism, we received the seven gifts also, but their influence on us depends on how much charity we have. The more charity we have towards God first of all, and then secondly towards our neighbour, the more powerfully does the Holy Spirit dwell within us, and the more active do his seven gifts become. There is no doubt that the main effort we have to make in life is to live with greater and greater charity. For the Holy Spirit shines out of the person who has supernatural love. Indeed, it is God's love that loves in him. One of our Lord's last prayers at the Last Supper was that the love with which God loved him might be in his disciples. The Father and the Son express their love by the Holy Spirit, and the children of God love him and one another by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some people think that to succeed in becoming holy, to become a saint, requires a very strong will, great determination, and energetic action. But we must be careful to understand what kind of strong will is needed, and what kind of great determination, and what kind of energetic action. Because if we understand these things in the way we understand them of a person who is successful in life in the world, we shall have got things wrong. There is plenty of room for strong will in the path to God, but it must be a strong intention of doing God's will. Very often, strong-willed people decide how they should become holy and pursue their own will very strongly instead of God's. They try to become their own kind of saint and not the kind God wanted them to be. The wrong kind of determination, however good it may appear, can stand in the way of the Holy Spirit and his gentle but powerful influence. We must be flexible. What God wants today, we do today, and we do it with great determination. but we don't assume that he will want the same thing tomorrow. The Spirit blows where he will. God may want one thing one day and another the next. We must leave the goal to him to decide. Our task is to love God's holy will in all things. Yes, a strong will given entirely to God is needed to become a saint, but it must not be self-will. Determination, too, must be there to do what God wants and not to do what we want him to want. I've known people so determined to join a religious order that they almost turned the world upside down to do so. But as God did not want that from them, it was just self-will. We must love and seek God in his way. Energetic action also can get in the way of God's will. Some people are very active by nature and must always be doing something. If God wants action, then we should be active. But when he wants us to be quiet, we should be quiet, or we shan't hear him. Sometimes a very active person who seemed full of virtue and holiness falls ill and can't do anything except pray. Then you find out how holy he really was. I have known very holy students for the priesthood who have been ordained as priests and been incapacitated soon after by permanent illness. Those who were only holy in appearance were very frustrated and upset, but those who had climbed the ladder of charity were resigned and even joyful. As long as God was pleased, so were they. This is true charity. So on the Feast of Pentecost, we think about the Holy Spirit, our great gift from God, and how he can reform us, transform us, and teach us to climb that ladder into union with God in heaven. There is nothing vague or misty about the Holy Spirit. He is the God of love, and he is all-powerful. And we are his living temples. We ought to be very conscious of this and give ourselves up to his influence, an influence which increases in proportion to our interior prayer. We ought to have great faith in him. In the Creed, we profess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Together with the Father and the Son, he is adored and glorified. He it was who spoke through the prophets, and he it is who speaks through the spiritual people to this day. The Spirit blows where he will, and you hear his voice. The Holy Spirit fills the whole of the earth, and the universe which contains everything has knowledge of his voice. We need to have a growing devotion to the Holy Spirit, as well as a great joyful trust in him. He will teach us the truth, and the truth will make us free. He will teach us how to live joyfully by freely wanting God's will at all times, and seeing that it is in fact with us. He will bathe us in the light of God and make us holy. He is the great gift that God wants to pour out upon us and upon all creation. Send forth thy Spirit, and our hearts will be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.